Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
We are getting back into 1 Corinthians, back into our letter study of Paul's letter to the Church of Corinth. Last week, we take a look at the background of the letter. Where was Paul? What was the situation with the Corinthian church? Why did Paul have to write this letter to this church family? We saw the circumstances that were surrounding the Corinthian church, right? So for the next 3 weeks, we are going to do a massive overview of the first 6 chapters. Honestly, this was kind of hard to prepare for. And the reason it was hard to prepare for is because I had to leave so many things out. It's so hard to show all the amazing truths that are in these chapters. And so it's like really hard for me to figure out what do I leave in, what do I leave out. But I think I've done it. But that doesn't mean we're going to go over 30 minutes over 2 amazing chapters. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to get left out of it. And this is why we can thank God for technology that allows us to review and to see back in-depth studies of things that we've gone over. So definitely go back to the church website and look at these different passages. I think we did like five sermons a chapter to kind of get into what Paul's talking about so that it'll help us to understand more deeply. And that's definitely something that would be worth your time in going over and understanding these different chapters. But for today, we're going to go look over 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and chapters 2. Paul starts his letter by helping the church to see the difference between what man's wisdom and power looks like and contrast that to what God's wisdom and power looks like. And that's kind of his main focus in these first 2 chapters. What does man's wisdom and power look like? And how does that look compared to God's wisdom and God's power? So this is what we're going to be taking a look at. The first thing he does is he greets the church family. He sends them a greeting, and the greeting he gives is a very interesting greeting, and we can take a look at it, a condensed version of it, in verses 4 and 5. And this is what he says in his greeting. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God had blessed this church family with amazing tools to help them as they follow Jesus. In verse 7, he talks about how they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. This is really interesting. They literally had everything they needed to be built up in Jesus together as a body of believers that would glorify God through how they cared for one another. God was literally sustaining them every day as they journeyed on their way to heaven. He was taking care of them. But here's what's interesting. This isn't just true for the Corinthian church family. The truth is that this is true for us too. When Paul said that they weren't lacking in any spiritual gifts, it applies to us too. We at Akigawa Baptist Church are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And this is the amazing thing of how God prepares and provides for us as a church family. All throughout our history and through our flow of life at Akigawa Baptist Church, just as it is in the church in Corinth, God gives us the exact spiritual gifts we need within the church body to care for and to build up each other throughout the path that the church takes. He brings people to our church family. He brings you to our church family, not only so that you can receive the spiritual gifts of the body of Christ, but that because the body of Christ can use your spiritual gifts. It's a consistent and constant building up and caring for the body of believers that God provides for His church family as we go through the ebbs and flows of our existence here on earth. God gives each of us the spiritual gifts that our brothers and sisters in Christ need here. And He gives each of our brothers and sisters in Christ here the spiritual gifts that you and I need to build one another up, to care for one another. This is interesting because it reveals the wisdom of God in ways that we may not understand. God may take some people away and bring some people in, and all throughout that we see how God cares for one another through the ways He does that. This is an amazing thing. All throughout the existence of our church family, God will provide what we need when we need it. He will sustain us because He is faithful. That's just amazing to me. Just how God works through that, isn't it? Oh, I was just blown away by that. For the Corinthian church, though, this is true. Well, God was faithful, and they gave them all of these amazing spiritual gifts. They weren't using those gifts to build one another up. In fact, they were doing the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. Instead of building one another up, they were tearing each other down. They were fighting among themselves over silly things, like who was their favorite teacher. This is a silly thing, and yet they were so divided over this. It was crazy. Verse 11 and verse 12 says it this way: "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." This is Paul saying, "Listen, somebody's been talking to me about you, and this isn't good. It has been declared unto me, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." Some of those who were from the house of Chloe had come and talked to Paul, and that this is what they said, that there are contentions, there's fighting, there's dividing among you. What is it? Verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," another name for Peter, "and I of Christ." And we saw this a little bit last week, right? How some of them were following Paul, the first one to teach them. Others were following Apollos because they loved the wisdom that with which he preached. Others were following Cephas or Peter because of the amazing miracles that were displaying God's power. And some were saying they were following only Jesus. And it wasn't just that they were following different people. It was that the problem was that they were being self-centered and prideful in the way that they were following these different men. They were using these different leaders only to get what they wanted. They were trying to get the rest of the church family to follow what they thought was important. Let me explain it like this. Some of the believers, like the Greeks, they loved wisdom. They loved knowledge and the influence of wisdom and knowledge. And so they aligned themselves with Apollos because Apollos, it doesn't come in English. See, this is what happens when you preach in English and Japanese. Sometimes it doesn't come out in either language. Represented. Oh, there's the word. That's what it was. Apollos represented what they thought was important. And so they aligned themselves with Apollos because, hey, this is exactly what we believe. And so we're going to be following Apollos. But the problem was they were expecting the whole church to follow and be Apollos as their main and favorite leader. They would not give in to anybody else. No, we should be following Apollos. The Jews, on the other hand, they loved miracles. They thought miracles were the bee's knees. Man, they loved them. They thought it was amazing. And so they were following after Peter. No, Peter is the best because Peter represented the power of God. That's what we need in our church. We need the power of God. We need this miraculous sign that shows everybody around us how awesome our God is. And we're His followers. So their pride and their identity was lined up with, their values were lined up with Peter, who represented their ideology. Other people were like, seniority matters. Look, we've been here from the beginning. Paul was our pastor. He's the one who we should be following. And we were the original members. So we're the leaders here. We're the ones who should be important. And because Paul, this is where we should put our focus. Then you had some of those who were spiritual elitists. Those who were like, no, you know, like they didn't walk on ground. They walked like on air. We're only Jesus followers. These are just men. You know, those kinds of things. Where the spiritual elitism was their primary thing. So there's all these different struggles. And all they were doing, each group wanted the rest of the church to follow what they thought was important. And nobody was giving in to anybody. And so there was constant dividing and struggles in the church. They weren't building one another up because they were so prideful and self-centered. And their pridefulness and self-centeredness was being revealed in the leaders that they were building up, that they were following. This is probably why Paul chooses to make this the first thing that he addresses, which is interesting considering all the problems that this church has. It's like triage, you know, when you get somebody into a hospital and it's like, the first thing we got to take care of, this is the main thing. The other ones aren't as important, but this we got to take care of. And this is what Paul addresses. One of the reasons is a church is most easily torn down, not from the outside, but from the inside. Internal problems cause much more difficulty and much more problems than external problems. And this is why Paul addresses this issue right away. Guys, this is not good. Don't do this. And so he tells them, he gives them a solution. And it's actually a pretty interesting and simple solution, but it's important. Verse 10 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. How? In the same mind and in the same judgment. What does he mean by this? One of the easiest ways we can understand this is through music. When we sing, we use all different kinds of instruments and voices to combine together, to work together, to sing and glorify God through our songs and through our praises, right? Well, imagine for a second that I, playing the guitar, Bethany, playing the piano, and all of us with our voices decide, one, I think, you know what, playing the guitar, I really like this key a lot better. And so I'm going to play the song in this key. But Bethany's like, I like it a little bit lower down because it's easier to play. I really like it a lot. But we're having a struggle, so Bethany plays it in a different key, and I'm playing in a different key. And then all the people are like, you know what, though? We don't really like either one of those keys. We're going to sing it in our own key. We're singing the same song, and yet we're singing it in our own keys. And what happens is it's a mess. Instead of us joining together to glorify God, our pride and our self-centeredness causes what should be a song of praise to be chaos. So Paul says, get your tuning together. Tune in to one another. Submit yourselves to one another. Work together. Be of the same mind and of the same judgment. So what does he do? He gives us a tuner. You see, I have this little thing on the back of my guitar. It's called a tuner. It's a little thing. It's not very obvious, but this thing helps me a lot. Every time I come to church on Sunday, I tune my guitar. Bethany's piano is electronic, so she doesn't have to do it. But like other pianos, every once in a while, they have to have somebody come in and tune the piano. We use this tuner because it has the same sound. And as we lead and as we listen to each other sing, we tune our songs into that tuner. Paul gives them a tuner for all of them to get in the right key. for them, it was to understand what wisdom and power that they should be focusing on. And that tuner was the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 17 and verse 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18 continues by saying, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying, listen, guys, God did not send me to your church. God did not send me to you to make you followers of me. I didn't come there to baptize you. I came to preach the gospel. The wisdom of my words should not get in the way of the wisdom of the gospel displayed on the cross. While the cross, it is true, the cross may seem foolish to others, but for those of us who are saved, the cross is the ultimate display of the power of God. And this is where our focus should be on. Gospel-centered wisdom, gospel-centered power. The gospel is the center of what we should think is wise and what we should think is powerful. Why is it so important? Verse 24 and verse 25 gives us a description of that. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the core, the foundation of power and wisdom. Verse 25 continues, because, this is amazing, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You take the wisest man, you take the wisest group of people, and God on his off day is better and wiser than any wise men. If God did have an off day, he doesn't have an off day, but if he did, it would still be a lot different. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You can take the weakness of God when he's like, oh man, today I'm tired. I'm going to just take a break today. Just want to sit on the couch and watch TV. That kind of a day. You know how we have those kind of days where you're like, oh, I just don't feel like doing anything. If God had one of those days, that would still be a billion times more powerful than us when we feel like we've had like, you know, we've had like 14 cups of coffee and we're like wired, we're like ready to go, like, oh, I can take on the world. That is still nothing compared to God's strength. This is important for us. So here is the question. What does the wisdom and power of God look like when we look at it through the lens of the gospel? If we are to see God's wisdom and power, real wisdom, real power of God in our lives, and we're supposed to look at it through the lens of the gospel, what does it look like? One thing we can see is that it doesn't look like anything like human power or wisdom. Look at this, verse 27 says this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, what the world thinks is foolish. What the world thinks, like, they disregard. That's nothing. Whatever. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He makes what wise people think are really, really dumb, and he uses them so that the wise people have no idea what's going on. How does this work? Why in the world does this work? For example, the disciples that Jesus chose, they're from Galilee. Like, I don't know what you call it. I know the word in English. Inakamono. Like backcountry folk. And they all recognize that these guys were backcountry folk, and yet they're preaching with power and wisdom, and they're like, I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense. The wise people were confused and confounded by how God chooses and uses foolish things of the world. And in the same way, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, those who have power. And all this power, and yet they can't do anything to stop the flow of the gospel. They're given by slaves, by lowly people, and they're like, I don't get this. Why is this gospel taking over and turning the world upside down? I don't get it. All the power and all the control they had could do nothing, and it confused them, and it was like too much for them to take. And yet this is how God works. It defies comprehension for humanity. And this is just a brief glimpse of the power that is displayed, the wisdom that is displayed. Why is this important? Verse 29 gives us the reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. This is important. The reason God gives gifts to the church family to help one another. I'm going to put it back to us as a church family. The reason God gives us spiritual gifts to help one another, he gives us different ways in which we are able to display God's glory. The reason he does this is for his glory and not ours. I'm going to use me and Ben as an example. When I teach, when Ben teaches, my hope is that all of you, when you hear the teaching that is being done, is that the one person you are able to see and focus on is Jesus. To see his wisdom and to see his power. This is my hope and my goal. I don't want to get in the way of that. It's kind of like if you go to a restaurant. Ben, Dan, and I, we go on Thursday mornings. We do, or is it Thursday? Yeah, Thursday mornings. We go to Denny's to study a book. We're getting ready to get into a brand new book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I'm looking forward to that. And every day, every week we go there, we get breakfast. Imagine, you know, we're looking forward to our like scrambled eggs or our eggs or whatever. Imagine the server who comes in. She starts doing all these like twirly, fancy ballet acts, you know, and she's like, oh, like this, you know, brings our service. Like, oh, wow, that's interesting. Dinner and a show, you know, that's amazing, you know, the kind of thing, you know. The whole focus of the restaurant server is what? To give us our food. That's what we want. We don't care how you get it to us, just get it to us quickly, you know. It would be like me delivering the food, the nourishment that God gives us through his word, and to try to put the focus instead of the amazing food that nourishes us, instead of doing that, to like show off and to prance around and do all kinds of acrobatics while I'm preaching. That totally takes away from the role that I have as a teacher, right? This is what Paul wanted to make sure that they understood. All of the spiritual gifts are given to build one another up so that Christ is glorified. That also applies not just to the role of a teacher, but to all the spiritual gifts. All the spiritual gifts, each gift that God has given you and you and you and you and you and you, everybody, it's the same purpose. The goal is not for our glory. The goal is for his glory to be displayed through us. This is where we let the power of Jesus that changed your life shine through in the way you build up one another through those gifts. Now we go on to chapter 2. And I have like 10 minutes to go through chapter 2, maybe less. Paul helps them to see what he's talking about by using himself as an example. Look at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Verse 4 says this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's what Paul's talking about. When he came into the city, he was preaching in basics. He came in weakness and he came in fear. He was not bold and strong. His speech was simple. There's nothing fancy about the way he spoke. And think about that. If you want somebody to stop and listen to the words that you have to say, you would think that the people would be more drawn to somebody who speaks boldly and confidently, that they would be drawn towards someone whose words flowed like melody of a beautiful song. But Paul didn't do that. Why? He wanted them to see wisdom that was greater than his wisdom. He wanted them to see power that was greater than his power. And he did that for this purpose. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I don't want your faith to be standing in my wisdom. I don't want to get in the way of that. But rather in the power of something much greater, someone much greater, in the power of God. So what does that look like? What does God's power look like? The rest of this chapter is an amazing display of God's wisdom and God's power. One of the ways we see it is through the mysterious and wonderful plan that God has set into motion from the beginning of time. Look at verses 7 and 8. We see this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, set into motion, prepared and planned before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's the focal point. Crucifying the Lord of glory, the cross. If they had known God's plan, the cross would not have, they would have tried to avoid the cross. Here's what's interesting. God had set into motion a plan that was so deep, so wonderful, with so many intricate layers that no one could come close to figuring the plan out. Let alone come up with such a plan. God, in his wisdom and power, set the plan in motion from the beginning of time, and with his power is still carrying that plan through until the end of time. This is amazing. And yet, this plan has been a mystery until the time that God chose to reveal the plan to us. And the avenue through which God chose to reveal that plan, the grand revealing of this plan, was the cross. Verse 9 and 10. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is something that is so great that our eyes could not comprehend it, our ears could not comprehend it, but it's something that God has prepared for them to love him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is an amazing plan that God has, and he has revealed that plan through his Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Points us to the cross, to Jesus. The plan was revealed to mankind when Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and then rose again. It was the very gospel of Jesus that begins the unveiling of this plan. All the amazing things that God has prepared that transcends our senses, right? That transcends our physical senses like our eyes or our ears. All those things have been revealed, and the messenger that reveals that is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the one who opens our physical eyes to see spiritual things, who opens our physical ears to understand spiritual things. These things that we could not do on our own to understand the things that we hear through God's word. Isn't that amazing? Oh, that's so cool. Verse 12. Now, we have received. We have received. This is something that is ours. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is present time. We have received this so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. The starting point is the gospel, but it continues to be the gospel. We're going to see what all these different things that are freely given to us by God throughout the rest of this letter, and it is amazing. There are so many things. Things that help us to walk here in this life, but also things that we have yet to see. Things about our home in heaven. And all of these things that we receive point back to the gospel of Jesus. This is the focal point. All that we have now, all that we will have in the future, all of it is because of Jesus. Oh, that's amazing. His death on the cross, his rising again 3 days later, his perfect life, his sacrifice for our sins, all of this that makes us who were dead in sins alive again. This is the wisdom of God displayed to you through the gospel. And it is the power of God displayed through you as he changes your life because of the way he has changed your heart. This is what we're going to see in the rest of this letter. It's amazing. All of it is based on and flows through the gospel of Jesus. He is the wisdom and power of God. And so our focus and our thoughts ought to be on Jesus. Let's not get in the way of that. Let's let our hearts and our thoughts be focused on who Jesus is and what he does for us. Let's pray. Jesus, wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's all I can say, really, because of what you have done. Thank you. The power with which to live a life that was previously impossible, that power has come to us through your sacrifice. The hope that we have is because you left heaven so that we could have access to such an amazing, amazing future that lies ahead of us. Thank you for all of the ways that you bless us. Help us not to forget that. Help us to walk each day with our heart and our thoughts focused on how the gospel is so critical to every step that we take as those who are in you and those who follow after you. Father, thank you for making all of this a reality in our lives. Jesus, it's in your amazing, wise, and powerful name that we pray this. Amen.